Well, it's New Year's Eve, the 31st of the 12th, 2023. Unless, of course, you're across the other side of the puddle when you're very excited that today is 1-2-3, 1-2-3. But, of course, here on this side of the puddle, we do it the right way round. It's 3-1, 1-2-2-3. But nevertheless, enjoy your 1-2-3, 1-2-3. Now, on the last Sunday of 2023, we're going to turn to a verse that we looked at together on the very first Sunday of 2023. So this year, in some ways, will be very much bookended by this text. We began with it, and now we're going to end with it at the end of this December. Some of you will be very familiar with it because it's the verse with which the Baptist minister Charles Haddon Spurgeon begins his daily morning and evening devotionals every year. On January the 1st, it's this verse. And the verse simply says, they ate from the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And that's our text. It's a specific reference to a particular year. That year, we think, is 1431, if you're following the notes, 1431 BC. It's a very famous date in the history of God's dealings with his children. There's all kinds of famous dates, aren't there? 1066, 1966, 1964. But here's one this morning. 1431 BC. What's famous about that year? Well, it was a year that the Israelites ended their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they crossed over the River Jordan to enter the promised land. That moment in God's redemptive plan had suddenly arrived. The previous generation, as you know, had been unfaithful, disobedient. When the spies had come back 40 years ago with their report of what the land was like, there were many who did not have faith. And so the Lord said that because of that, they would die in the wilderness. So for 40 years they wandered round the wilderness. But this year, oh, this year is so, so different. Because they entered the promised land. And the new generation, because that's what they were, they were circumcised, they hadn't been circumcised in the wilderness, and then they celebrated together the Passover. It was very, very much a year of new beginnings. But it was memorable in regard particularly to the land. This was the year that they entered the promised land. The land that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And now to Joshua. The land is mentioned 5 or 6 times in the first chapter. Now the moment has come for them to enter the land under the new leadership of Joshua. But our text says that that particular year was noted for one thing, very particularly. It was the year that they ate something glorious that they hadn't eaten before. It was a year marked by what they now came to eat. That year, they ate of the produce of the land of Canaan. They ate something new because of the Lord's great grace to them. For 40 years, they'd been eating manna, miraculously provided, coriander seed, tasting, so I'm told, like honey wafers. Sounds delicious. But after 40 years, I'm sure you'd want a more varied diet. But this year, in our text, this is the year that they eat and drink milk and honey, as promised. And pomegranates and figs and grapes and bread. They ate of the produce of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Because God abundantly provided in his providence for them, according to his faithfulness, and as a result of his generosity and abundance and faithfulness, they simply ate. But now they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Now this morning we, I hope obviously, are not going to get bogged down with the matter of their physical diet. But we are going to look in the text, in its context, and see the spiritual significance. Their diet changed, but that was very significant. It was that year. They came to taste of something new. Now, we looked at this verse on the first Sunday of January, so I have a question for you. What have you tasted spiritually this year? Has your soul delighted in the richest of fare, as the prophet Isaiah says? And at the end of this year, I hope you can look back and say that you have tasted very richly of Jesus the Christ. What have you tasted afresh of him this year? And going ahead, what's your appetite like for the new year? What are you going to taste spiritually next year? You see, the way I'm approaching this morning is I'm saying, look, this is what they ate physically. What are you going to eat spiritually in 2024? What are you going to taste of God's goodness? Because that really is the significance of the text. They came to taste of God's goodness to them, and it just so happens it's in food. But can you see that they're tasting of his generosity? They're tasting of his faithfulness. They're tasting of his abundant provision. And for us living this side of the cross, his abundant provision is seen most prominently in Jesus. And in our first hymn this morning, these services aren't just thrown together, you know. We sang, oh, that the world would taste and see. And in the last song we sung, come to the waters, come drink. Do you not realize that before you this morning and every day and next week, if God spares us, our souls are to delight in the very richest of fare, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, food and drink and New Year go together, don't they? Many people make New Year's resolutions. They're focused on food. I'm going to eat less. I'm going to diet more. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to cut out biscuits and chocolate and lovely truffles. And I'm going to eat more fruit. And many of us said that last year and the year before and the year before and the year before and the year before. And we haven't done it. But spiritually, what have we tasted in God's grace this year? And what might we taste next year? Point number one. Who are the they? They ate. Who are the they? Well, chapter 1 tells us they're the children of Israel. They're the sons of Israel. They are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Very particularly here in Joshua 5, they are those who went down to Egypt, where they are the descendants of those who went down to Egypt, where Joseph was. Remember, at the time of the famine, he'd been sent on and he kind of ends up as prime minister and he's able to dish out all the goodies at the end of the famine. Well, these are his descendants. When they're in Egypt, you'll know that they then became slaves. They were mistreated. And so in that oppression, they cried out to God and God heard them and he sent Moses to lead them out and into the promised land. But because of their disobedience, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation of disobedience died off. Until this year, until this moment, when following the death of Moses, now under the leadership of Joshua, the new generation crosses the River Jordan, they enter the promised land, they are the people of God. That's who we're looking at this morning, the people of God. And how does that translate today? Because we're not in the promised land, are we? But today there are still a people specially favored of God, his people. And we call them disciples of the Lord Jesus. They are Christians. They are believers. How glorious that there is such a people upon this earth. How blessed it is to be one of them. For many of you here this morning, you're not in the promised land. You're in a much better place. You're in Christ. You have been baptized into Christ by the Spirit. You are united to Christ through the faith that God has given you. You are enjoying this morning what Paul calls the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. There is no greater thing than to be in Christ this morning. And to know that he is in me. And whatever else could be said politically or constitutionally or economically or morally, the most important thing this morning is to be in Christ, is to be right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him and who we are in him. If you are a born-again believer here this morning, then you are one of these people. So you will be tasting. Secondly, where were they as they entered the promised land? Let's just say a few things about them and then a few things about us. They were not where once they were. These people were once in Egypt and they're no longer there because they've been redeemed. The Passover lamb has been given and shed his blood. The blood has been spread over the lintels and door frames of their lives. They've been redeemed and the Red Sea has been opened up to them. They're no longer in Egypt. They've travelled through the wilderness. And if you're Christ this morning, then you are no longer where once you were. Because once, like me, you were afar off. Once you were dead in trespasses and sins. Once you were dominated by sin, once you walked the pathway of doom. Never forget where you've come from. You were dead. But if you're in Christ this morning, it's because God has made you alive. And that's why we're told, isn't it, to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because that's what's true of us. We've been saved by grace through faith, by God's mercy, by God's Calvary love, by Christ going to the cross and there, as a perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, having counted against him our sins, the filth of them, the mountainous nature of them. They were all heaped up and put upon him, and he faced God's wrath against them, against him who bore them. Such is his love for us. We're no longer where once we were. We're in a different place. We're in Christ and we've moved on, hopefully, having been saved by grace and mercy. Second thing about them is that they're not where they could have been or should have been. In a sense, they're where they are 38 years late. After they'd come through the Red Sea to Kadesh Barnea, God directs the appointment, as you know, of 12 spies 40 years previously to go and explore the land of Canaan, to do a recce. And when the spies got back, they gave their report. They were to look to whether the people were strong or whether they were weak, whether there were many enemies or few enemies, whether the land was good or whether it was bad, whether the towns were unwalled or fortified, whether the soil was fertile or good. The spies were sent to do a recce on these things, and they explored for 40 days, and they returned with a lovely cluster of grapes on a pole, and pomegranates, and figs. And they reported, it does flow, as God said, with milk and honey. It is a good land, but it's difficult to conquer, they said. The people are powerful, the cities are large and fortified. So 10 of the 12 spies said, no, not the time to go. And only those of a different spirit, Joshua and Caleb, said, we should go. Since the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into it and he'll give it to us. The Lord is with us, they said. But the others rebelled and began to stone them and planned to go back to Egypt under different leadership. God threatened to annihilate them. Moses intervened and punishment was inflicted that none of them would see the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. The 10 spies were struck down immediately in a plague. The people presumed and were then beaten back. They'd missed their opportunity through lack of faith, and acknowledging the sovereignty of God and the way he works his perfect will through these things, it can surely yet be said of us that we're not where we could have been or should have been. There will have been missed opportunities because of faithlessness, and we need to repent and lay aside the dead weight of vain regrets too at the beginning of the year. You know, if only, if only, if only. Well, we can't change that now. We've got to start from where we were, where we are, and walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. We might not be where we could have been or should have been, but we're where we are. Third thing about them is that they weren't where they were going to be. Because very soon they're going to be settled and established in the promised land. They're going to really enjoy the fullness of God's grace to them. They're going to live in cities which the Bible says they didn't build. They're going to live in houses with all kinds of good things which they didn't provide for themselves. They're going to enjoy wells that they themselves hadn't dug. Vineyards and olive groves that they didn't plant. That's where they're going to be. They really are going to taste of God's goodness through faith. And let's not forget this morning that as Christians, we are not where we are going to be. We're not where we were. We're perhaps not where we could have been, but we're not where we're going to be. We trust that we'll make progress, but ultimately we're going to the promised land. We're going to live in the new heaven and the new earth in perfect fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Forever and forever and forever. I tend to think of it, as you know, as a glorified Wales, but it might be a glorified Scotland, I don't know. But a magnificent, glorious, sinless place. Friends, that's where we're going. We're seeking and pursuing a better country. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's not forget. Let's not get too tied to this world. But lastly, they were where they were by the grace of God. In a sense, they weren't where they deserved to be, were they? They were moving on in the right direction, and now they were tasting the produce of the land of Canaan. All because of the patience, the mercy, the love, the care, the provision of God to his people. And wherever we are this morning, we are where we are by the grace and the mercy of God. How patient, how faithful, how merciful. What disasters he has spared us. We're where we are this morning by the grace and the mercy of God. Not where once we were. Not where perhaps we might have been. Not where we're going to be. But where we are by the grace and mercy of God. And every heart should surely echo, thank you, Lord. Thank you. But very particularly, specifically, they were in that year when they ate of the food of the land of Canaan. That decisive year, 1431 BC, they crossed the Jordan, they entered the promised land, the new generation were circumcised. They celebrated the Passover feast together, and they ate something new by God's grace through faith. They tasted, ate and drank of milk, honey, pomegranates, figs, grapes and bread. God provided abundantly in his providence and faithfulness. And they simply ate and enjoyed what he had provided. What have you tasted of God's faithfulness and goodness and mercy in 2023? I'm not asking you to name all the ingredients that are out on the table. Oh, you might be able to do that. You might be able to give us a history of every ingredient on the table. You might have taken photographs or a selfie of yourself with the ingredients on the table. You might know them back to front, A to Z. I'm not asking you any of that this morning. I'm asking you whether you've tasted what's on the table. Did you taste? Did you taste of God's faithfulness, goodness and mercy? Did your soul delight in the richest of fare even through the hardest of circumstances in 2023? Or have you tried to get by on simply meagre rations? You've known that the table was laden, as it were, but you've just taken the occasional handful of peanuts to keep you going in your life and your busyness. And you just had just enough, you thought. And you've left the richest affair, which is Christ. What could mark this new year? Well, like them, we could enter and possess our possessions, couldn't we, by faith? Some of you here are probably still on the outside of the kingdom. You come to church, you hear, you sing, but you've not turned from your sin and believed in Jesus. You're on the outside, and they were on the outside of the promised land, and they had to take a step of faith and go in. And you need to flee from your sin and your unbelief and enter the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And if you've done that, then this year, having entered, you need to possess your possessions. Take conscious, intentional steps of faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, I want to possess, I want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk with him, in fellowship with him, every step of the way. Lord, I've forgotten what it is to delight in you. Oh, I know that I'm supposed to love you. I know that's what's supposed to be the case for a Christian, but I barely do. Lord, I want to have a new possessing this year, a departing from motions only and a handful of peanuts. I want to enter fully by faith. And Lord, I have to do that through repentance because I'm sorry at the half-hearted way in which I've even deceived myself. We can enter and possess by faith. Secondly, we can battle and conquer. That's what they did. They went into the land and it's going to be a land where they fought. Are you prepared for action in 2024 to take a stand against the world? That's why we put on the whole armour of God in Ephesians 6, is that we might stand and not be blown off course. Next year will be a year when we need to take a stand against the world and the flesh and the devil. There will be areas that God will keenly bring to our attention where we have to put to death the misdeeds of the body, mortification of the flesh. There'll be areas where we have to resist the devil that he will flee. There'll be areas where we have to forsake the world. They did battle and conquered by faith. They took Jericho. We've got to stand in the battle and trust our Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the whole armour of God. Thirdly, they divided up the inheritance, didn't they? And are we fit to take on responsibility and be willing and eager to serve in whatever way that we can in the life of the church? They divided up the land and took responsibility for their own inheritance. We need to take responsibility for the gifts that we've been given. And to use them in the life of the church. They entered and possessed. They battled and fought. They divided up. And lastly, they settled and established. They put roots down. And 2024 needs to be marked by a year in which we make our calling and election sure. We've got to grow. The diet is provided, the Spirit is provided, the Lord Jesus Christ is provided, the Word is provided. We need to serve and we need to grow. And so lastly, this morning, what of you personally? What will you taste of God's faithfulness and mercy and grace in 2024? What are you going to eat? See, there's a warning in Proverbs that We can eat the fruit of our own way. If we go our own way, we'll eat of the fruit of that way. To some degree, we will reap what we sow. And peanuts is not a great diet. Have you seen what's on the table? There's a feast, isn't there? In 12 months' time, what are they going to write of you if you're still here? That year, they ate. What are you going to eat? Not can you recite the menu backwards? What are you actually going to taste? May we all taste more, as we've been looking in these past 2 months, of what it is to be a disciple. A disciple who makes other disciples. Tasting and growing in the three ways that we've looked at, that we'd grow in our knowledge of God and our convictions. That we'd be robust. Going to be more vital than ever in the changing world and changing society in which we live in, to know our God and to have our convictions growing. The second area was that we grow in our Christ-like character. Thirdly, that we identify our gifts and use them to worship God upwardly in worship, to one another in the way in which we care and love for one another, and the way in which we reach out to the world around us. Have you got that appetite this morning that next year you'll grow in your convictions, in your Christ-like character, in the use of your competencies, your gifts? To be a disciple making disciple. Why? Because you've seen it's the central business of the universe that God is calling men, women and young people from every tribe, people, tongue and nation. And at the heart of the Great Commission is that disciples go and make other disciples. Is 2024 going to be the year when you really lay a hold of the truth that you are a learner? And as Paul says, that means you're a learner of Christ. He's the rabbi, you're the pupil, you walk with him and you learn him. That having obeyed by faith his call to follow, you're going to live in an exclusive life and death commitment to Christ crucified. Lukewarmness needs to be left this side, as it were, of the river. 2024 needs to be marked by a radical turn from what is nothing less than rebellion against God to living by faith in Christ alone. And receiving with an open hand the most extraordinary, priceless, measureless possessions you can ever know, which is Him, and the forgiveness which is found in Him alone, and eternal life which is found in Him alone, and adoption into the family, which is found in Him alone, and righteousness, which is found in Him alone. In 2024, let's walk with Him, learning Bible truth about God and man, and going on learning and going on being transformed as we learn Christ more and more. An inexhaustible, incomparably glorious, and completely satisfying subject. May we make disciples by, as we've seen, engaging and evangelizing and establishing and equipping others, as we are people who are frail disciples ourselves, with the gifts that we've been given, persevere in proclaiming Christ in prayerful dependence on the Spirit. We've seen this, haven't we, in recent weeks. As we pray for the public proclamation of the word, as we speak words of grace to unbelievers and words of grace to one another, to one another's encouragement and maturity. Remember Andrew's sermon from way back on a local church that is committed to the means of grace, as we heard from him earlier on this month? You know, the means of grace, the means by which you can grow as an individual are the Bible and prayer and fasting and reading good books and listening to preaching and doing good works and facing trials. And corporately, the means that God has assigned for you, so don't be so arrogant that you think you can dismiss them. The means of grace that God has appointed for me and for you are the preaching and the teaching and prayer and fellowship together and baptism and the Lord's Supper and singing and church discipline. It's not rocket science, friends, is it? These are God's appointed means for us to grow, to be more like Christ. And if you made a resolution that next year, I really want to taste Greek food, I'd have a lot of sympathy with you. But one, you'd either have to make it yourself, or you'd have to visit a Greek restaurant, or you'd have to go and have a holiday in Greece. But you'd have to do something, wouldn't you? You can't just say, oh yes, I'm going to eat Greek food. You've got to make it or be in the place where it is and taste it. And if we're going to grow, and if we're going to be obedient to God's word, we've got to be in the place where the richest affair is set out for us. And we've got to delight in it. And we've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say, seek the kingdom of God. He says, seek first. It has to be your number one priority. And so may 2024 be a year when, above everything else, we focus on the bread of life. And we taste and we eat and we drink of him. Ephesus, what a church, what a history, what teaching, what theology. Yet Jesus says, you have forsaken your first love, and I'm going to take away the candlestick of the church. You've had marvellous history, marvellous preaching, marvellous preachers. You do wonderful works. But I'm going to close the church because you've forgotten your first love. And today and next year are an opportunity for us to enjoy many times during the day blessed sweet communion and divine fellowship with God. Learning Christ as we walk with him by the obedience of faith. Tasting and seeing that he is good. Tasting reconciliation and forgiveness and life and adoption. Every day. Knowing that he's alive in our hearts by the Spirit and also at the right hand of the Father. Ever living to intercede for us as our great high priest with our names graven upon his hand. And if you were going to pray one prayer next year, can I encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul asks the Father that he'd grant that they be strengthened in their inner being by the Spirit in order that three things would happen, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they'd be given power together with all the saints to grasp the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of our fundamental problems is that we are bathing in a thimble and not seeing the ocean of Christ's love for us. And the third thing is then that we are filled with the fullness of God. It was Spurgeon who said, the great test of your soul's faith is this, what do you think of Christ? Is he to you fairer than the children of men? Is he to you the chief among 10,000? Is he to you the altogether lovely one? I'm not asking you whether you know that that's what it says he is to be. I'm really saying that this is what he can be to you. So the days of a handful of peanuts surely must have gone. He's a living saviour. We walk with him. Some of you will know that yesterday I discovered all 19 verses of Anne Ross Cousin's hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. All 19 verses of them. It stopped me in my tracks for 3 hours yesterday. Why is it that our forefathers knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a living, bright reality in ways that the 21st century church just doesn't seem to have any idea of? And they did. And we need to read them and to grow. I won't read all 19 verses, but oh Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above, there to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Does the richest affair for us in Christ, his love for us, which caused him to eat and drink, he tasted death for us, he drank of God's cup of wrath for us. Friends, we're the people of God this morning if we're in Christ. We're not where once we were. We're not where we could have been. We're not where we're going to be. But by the mercy of God, we are where we are. Let's enter and possess our possessions. Let's battle and in Christ conquer. Let's divide up and be willing and eager to serve. Let's make our calling and election sure. Let's be disciple-making disciples. Recognizing that there is an insatiable feast for us in Christ himself. It's no good being like the lepers who sit ready to die when there's food. And having found that food, it's no good devouring it ourselves. We need to share it with others. Friends, in a very poor way, I'm simply trying to say that for you and for me next year, a feast is available to us of Christ. And I close with his words to the complacent church at Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Dine with him. Dine with him. May 2024 be the year that they tasted of Christ and were satisfied in him and made him known like no other year. Will you eat the very best, please, in 2024? And dine with Christ.